Welcome. We hope you enjoy this recording from Christ City Church, based in Dublin, Ireland. For more podcasts and information on the church, please visit christcitychurch.ie. Thank you for listening.
The next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the audience room with the high-ranking military officials and the prominent men of the city. At the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Festus said, King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man. The whole Jewish community has petitioned me about him in Jerusalem and here in Caesarea, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. I found he had done nothing deserving of death, but because he made his appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him to Rome. But I have nothing definite to write to his majesty about him. Therefore, I have brought him before all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that as a result of this investigation, I may have something to write. For I think it is unreasonable to send a prisoner on to Rome without specifying the charges against him. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are so well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jewish people all know that I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country, and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time, and I can testify, if they are willing, that I have conformed to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I'm on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blasphemy. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, I was on the road. I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads? Then I asked, Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and what you will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you on to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, then to the Gentiles, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day, so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and, the first to rise from the dead, would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You are out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. I am not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with all these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe in the prophets? I know you do. Then Agrippa said to Paul, Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Paul replied, Short time or long, I pray to God that not only you but all who are listening to me today will become what I am, except for these chains. The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice sat, and those sitting with them. And they left the room. They began saying to one another, is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment. Agrippa said to Festus, This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. I'll just pray for Noel as he comes up. Thank you, Lord, for just this community and for Noel coming to speak to us today. God, I just pray that you bless him and make our hearts eager to just receive your word today. In your name we pray, amen.
Thanks for reading. Thanks. That's a long passage. And yeah, God is good. Amen. It's good to see everybody. It's good to be back. It's good to hear our love. Just said this morning, just all the prayer stuff that happens in this church is fantastic. And please don't ever take it for granted, because prayer is the thing that changes everything. Without prayer, there's no power. Without praying, we're playing. That's what we always say in our church. We're not a praying church, we're playing church. And I'm just so encouraged. Half a night, half a day, once a month, you know, all the other stuff that's not being up there. Your prayer makes a difference to our city. It makes a difference to your family. Your prayer, the Bible says, is powerful and effective. Hello. That's great, isn't it? That your prayer can change the courses of history. I read a great quote recently that it says, history belongs to those who pray. You look at the Civil War in America and you see what changed the course of it. World War II in England with Churchill calling a day of prayer, it changes things. And when you look back over history, you'll see that there's been lonesome figures or a handful of people praying somewhere. So I want to encourage you to keep on praying. To don't have to be someone that's forced to pray. Come and thinking, you know what? I'm going to do something in the kingdom. My prayer matters. Your voice matters. If it was in my church, they'd say amen. So they say amen. Yeah, that's good. That's good. But so I love this series. Just after Easter, you do a Book of Acts series, and it's to remind us that of the resurrection of Jesus and the power that Jesus promised us would be ours. The gift of the Father, Jesus called the Holy Spirit, and they waited on the Holy Spirit and was empowered to do the work of God. It's not about, you know, God's heart and passion is to win this world. That's why he gave his son. But he didn't just leave us with a mandate and say, now go ahead, like there's my mandate, there's my dream, you just go ahead and do this. Just in your own might, your own strength, your own ingenuity, your own genius, you just go and do this. He says, no, I'm giving you a mission to go into all the world, Matthew 28, and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and I will be with you always, right to the very end of the age. Imagine in Matthew 28, he gives this mandate. He doesn't stop there. He says, later on in Acts, he says, I want you to go and wait in Jerusalem, because you need power to fulfill what I've called you to do. That is good news, my friend. He says you will receive power to fulfill the mission, to fulfill the mandate. You're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul, in this passage that was read out and in his life, he embodies this. Paul was very educated, but he knew he needed the Holy Spirit. He knew all the things about the history of the Jewish nation. He knew all the laws, but he knew that he needed the Holy Spirit to fulfill the power, to fulfill the gospel. The gospel is a transforming gospel, and that's what Paul knew. Paul knew that this gospel wasn't just something of to give an intellectual consent to, although we do need to do that. But he had encountered Jesus, and it was out of that encounter that he knew that he could stand on a spot. It was like this gospel is not just something that's to be heard and given consent to, but it was something that would be transforming to his life that he had experienced. And I love the way he says to Agrippa, he says, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, especially so that you are well acquainted with the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen patiently to me. He said, I consider it an honor and a privilege to stand before you. And I was thinking about this, that this man, Paul, had such an encounter with Jesus on the road, which he goes into in a few moments in this passage. He had such an encounter that he said, it doesn't matter where I go, I can tell somebody somewhere about this Savior that I have met. Not that I heard of, not that I read about, but that I have met on the road. And this Jesus has transformed my life. Therefore, Agrippa, I consider it a great privilege to be able to stand on my spot and proclaim this message without shame. Because it's Paul who wrote in Acts or in Romans that the gospel, I'm not ashamed of this gospel because it's the power of God. It's the power that transformed me. It's the power that brought me salvation and for all those who believe. Talk about standing on your spot. Did you hear what was read out? He stood on the spot to all of those who entered into the auditorium. A big space where all these people entered in with great pomp and fanfare. It reminds me when I get up in the morning and all this music plays and I walk down the stairs in my big gown. Full of pomp, full of fanfare, an auditorium full with people. Everybody knowing their position. The king gets brought in. The ruler of the region gets brought in. The people of the city that have high standing, prominent men, commanders, Festus, the Jewish community. He was standing before them all, and he says, "I consider myself fortunate to be able to do this." And he says, "I'm not only stopping here. I want to go all the way to Caesar. I want to go all the way to the emperor to proclaim this message." How was he looking at life? What was the encounter that he had with Jesus that he could say, no matter where I am, I consider it a privilege to stand on the spot? I don't know about you, but I'd be breaking it with you. I'd be like, man, look at who's here. That's just like me coming in here tonight. Look who's here. Look who's here. These people can make decisions and I could die. These people can make decisions. I can end up in prison for a long, long, long time. But he had this reference point in his life. Now, no matter where I get to stand on my spot, I'm going to stand on my spot. You might be in spots you are in spots that I'd never be in. You are in places and spaces that the person sitting beside you will never be in, but you get to stand on your spot. Paul was able to turn this trial into an opportunity to testify. Paul was able to take this situation of opposition and turn it into an opportunity to tell others about the king that he serves. Stand on your spot. You've been given that spot for a reason. Whether it's in college, whether it's in your workplace, or whether it's in your community, whether it's in the street that you walk down, that if we allow God to frame where he's positioned you, that you will see where you've been positioned as something different. Whether it's in the hospital where you work or in the college where you go to, it's like, wow, God has opened these doors for me. He has placed me in this place, on this spot, for a reason. Therefore, I'm going to stand on my spot and I'm going to serve him, love him, live for him on this spot because he's given it to me. And I'd imagine we go in like Paul, looking at it different. This is the most fortunate place I have found myself. I'd imagine Paul that in his encounter with God, that he'd made this commitment to God and to himself, or he made this pact nearly with himself. Well, I don't care where I end up. I'm going to stand on my spot. I'm going to stand for God. I'm going to stand for truth. I'm going to stand for the gospel. It's not easy. But what I love about the Bible is he never says it was always going to be easy. That's the integrity of God. It's like, no, just come and become a Christian, stand on your spot, and everything will go well. And then he puts a story like this in. You go, oh, maybe it's times when things don't go well. Stand. Maybe things don't look rosy, but stand. Maybe things not go the way we'd want them to go, but stand on your spot. And I believe Paul, empowered by the Holy Spirit, was given some type of an ability to be able to look at everything through the eyes of standing on a spot for this gospel, for this Jesus that he met. And I'd imagine it went something like this. I read a story of a young pastor in Zambia who was martyred. And he found these notes within his belongings. And I think he had the same type of view of this. This is what he wrote. He says, I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit's power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secured. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, rewarded, or regarded. I now live by faith. I lean into his presence. I walk by patience and uplifted by prayer. And I labor with power. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions are few. My guide is reliable. My mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of my enemies, pander at the pool of popularity or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of his. I must go till he comes. I must preach till all know. I must work till he stops me. And when he comes for his own, he will have no problem recognizing me. My banner is clear. I think Paul could have written something else, he could have written this. But by a young man that had made a decision, I'm standing. And that call is to us all, to stand on our spot. Because see, when we stand on our spot, knowing the transforming power of this gospel, that not only are we able to stand on our spot, but we can shine on our spot. If you stand, you start to shine. If you stand, because this gospel is a transparent gospel, meaning this, that he wants to shine through us. He wants us to know, the world to know that we are his, that we are the light of the world. That's what Jesus called us. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That when you walk into a room, it lights up. You walk into a place that you are the difference maker. You walk into a cafe and no one else is a believer there. You make a difference in the atmosphere of that whole place because you are the light of the world. That's what Jesus tells us. And you know, he says, don't hide your light under a bushel or under a table because you can put a lamp under something. But he also says that we are a city on a hill. Now, try put a blanket over a city. Try hide a city that's lit up. It's impossible. And he says, that's what you are. And Paul is speaking to these, and he says, listen, when he's given defense of the gospel, when he's given defense of who he is, he didn't only stand on his spot, but he says, can I tell you something? You know all this stuff, Agrippa. You know, you've heard what was being done by the prophets, what was being said long ago. It wasn't done in a corner somewhere. It wasn't done behind a bush somewhere. It wasn't done behind the scenes. You are so aware of what was going on with the prophets. And he says, in my life, when I didn't hide myself under a bush either when I wasn't a believer. He says, I was in the strictest of sects. I was a Pharisee. I was given over to this since I was young. I held to everything. I didn't hide. He says, when I heard about this church, I went after them. I put them into prison. I cast my vote against when they were being put to death. I was obsessed, what's the word? With hunting them down. I didn't hide. I'm sure you heard about that. And now as a Christian, I'm not letting my light be hid either. That I'm living for him. I'm living for this Jesus. I'm convinced none of it escaped your notice. He said, I met this Jesus. I met him. I had an encounter. It's beautiful, the language that's written here, because this is Paul's third time for sharing his testimony. The first time he says, I seen this light. The second time he said, I seen this great light. The third time he's now saying, I seen a light that was brighter, blazing at noonday, brighter than the sun. His story, his realization of this encounter as he kept talking about it and thinking about it, he realized the enormity of this light that got into him. And now he was a shining light to all around him. He says, you're going to go, and this light will be heard and seen amongst the Gentiles. He said, I met Jesus, and he spoke to me. He says, now get up and stand on your feet. I've appeared to you and I've appointed you as a servant and as a witness of what you've seen and what you are about to see. I want to shine through you. Wherever you stand, he wants to shine through you. Wherever you land, wherever you live, he wants to shine through you. And your light and your brightness will be attracted to those who need to hear the gospel. Your light will be attracted to those. How did you become a believer? How did you first hear? How did you first get attracted to Jesus? Most likely was through other people. Because you've seen something in them that you knew, you didn't know, but you knew something of, I want what they have. Whether it's a look or a light in their eye or a peace on their face or joy in their lives, there's something about you that I want, being attracted to the light. And not only is it a transforming gospel, not only is it a gospel that is transparent, but it's a gospel to be transmitted. When you stand on your spot, you shine on your spot, and you get a chance to share on your spot. If we stand, we'll shine, and if we shine, God will give us opportunities to share those who is around us. Listen to Agrippa's words in the King James Version. He said this, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. This gospel is powerful. This gospel is beautiful. This gospel works. It's the power of God unto salvation. And as we stand and shine, he gives us opportunities with loved ones, with people we walk with people that we don't walk with but come into our lives. This gospel works. He gives us places and spaces to stand that we make a difference in someone else's life. Very quickly, years ago, I was asked to speak in Trinity College. And I was like going into this where Paul was. I felt like that. It's not my scene. It's not my, the people that I'm usually reaching out to. And I'm like, Lord, they talk different. They're from different backgrounds. This is about 25, 30 years ago. I'm like, and then they asked me to do a retreat. I'm like, oh, Lord, half an hour with these guys is great, but like a whole weekend. And so I'm honestly, the dependency on God, he puts us in places that we need. He puts us in situations where we can't get through it just with our own, whatever it is, that we go, Lord, if you don't come through, I'm busted here. I'm going to be found out pretty quickly, Lord. You have to come through for this, because the gospel works. And I was on a weekend, I remember, and there was all these type of things that we had to do. And in the end, says, Noel, if people want prayer, just say, I'm sitting at the front row. If you want to come up for prayer, I'll be there for the next hour. Because somehow, from my background 20, 35 years ago, I didn't think people had troubles in Trinity College. For some reason, I thought they weren't real. I don't know how we make this up. And one by one, young men and women coming up that were going to be doctors and politicians and all, because I've asked them what they were studying, business people, with the same brokenness as me or anyone else I knew. The same gospel, bringing healing and freedom. This gospel is powerful. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't think it's weakened. Don't think it's lessened. It's what people need to hear. On the back of that, I done an outreach with the Salvation Army back then as well. Not the last time I done an outreach, but back then. And I went into this room, it was just down there in Talbot Street, and there was 40 men and women, the most broken-looking people you could imagine. I was sitting there, and the band was in a small place with a little ceiling, and the guy playing the drums was like Animal out of the Muppet Show. Do you remember him? It was like, man, pain to the ears. And the guy on the guitar couldn't really play. He was only learning. And so it was like everything that you think is conducive to win people with all the stuff that we do was not there. And before I got up to speak, one of the homeless guys got up and took the mic and sang a song, which I don't know whether you know this or not, but it was by Meatloaf called Bat Out of Hell. So the song, the solo song before the preacher was, like a bat out of hell, Abby. And he'd done the 12-inch version, so it was a bit whatever. I remember sitting there, Lord, either the gospel works or it doesn't. No fanfare, no pomp. Animal on the drums. Meatloaf up at the mic. This gospel works. I'll tell you my picture of it. The captain of the Salvation Army got up at the end and led them in amazing grace. And those 40 men or women, whatever it was make of, their understanding of what was presented, said, Jesus, I want you. And I remember saying, Jesus, will you take a picture and show me this in heaven? It was like when you had a camera. I was like, Jesus, will you take a photograph of that? And she got them to put a bulb, a daffodil bulb, into a big container, giving them some image of this is what it's like. This gospel works. Paul says, he says, when God commissioned me, when Jesus commissioned me, he says, Jesus says, I will rescue you from your own people, from the Gentiles, and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to open their eyes. Here's his defense, here's his presentation of the gospel, that I'm sending you to open eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to the power of God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are being sanctified in faith in me, by faith in me. This is, he says, this is it, that like God wants to open eyes. He wants to turn from people in darkness to people to be people of the light. He wants to rescue people from the power of Satan to the power of God. First alarm. He wants to rescue people. This is the power in this gospel. This is when we stand and we'll shine and then we'll get opportunities to share. And we're turning people from the eyes being opened to the wonders of God, to the magnificence of who he is, to the cross of Jesus, the power of his blood, the power of the resurrection, the power of the Holy Spirit coming in. He says, this is what's going to happen, Paul. I'm going to put you in places to stand. You're going to shine. You're going to get opportunities to share, and people's eyes will be opened. They'll be turned from darkness to light, from power of Satan to the power of God, for the forgiveness of sin, and they'll have a place amongst God's people. And he presents all this. You know, Agrippa and all the people start to get a bit nervous because soon after this, he starts calling him out. You believe the prophets. You know all this. You know the hope we were waiting on. And Agrippa says, he says, Paul, you nearly persuaded me to believe. You almost, the King James says, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. In listening to your presentation, you almost presented him. It was after this that he took the opportunity to get up and walk out because Paul was bringing him to a point of making a decision about what he knew. You almost persuaded me to become a Christian. However close Agrippa was to becoming a believer, it wasn't close enough. It's not just enough to be almost there. Because all you will have is almost eternal life. Almost heaven. Almost forgiveness. By him saying, you're almost, and got up and walked away. He was saying, I don't want to turn from darkness to light. I don't want to turn from the power of Satan to the power of God. I don't want to receive forgiveness of my sin. I don't want a place amongst my people. I don't want to be set apart for the things of God. No almost. The invitation is to be fully in. The invitation is to be all in. Not at the end of our lives, but where we're at in life today. Where we're at now is like, Lord, I want all in. I don't know how to fully get there, but I'm making a decision. I want in. I don't want to almost fulfill my potential in God. I don't want to imagine sharing that with your kids when you're older. I almost follow Jesus wholeheartedly. He will give you what your heart's desire. He will lead you. We have to make decisions. Agrippa made a decision and got up and walked out. Don't be like Agrippa. Allow Jesus to encounter you and give you your commission so that you can stand on your spot your beautiful spot. I pray you look at where you stand tomorrow. Absolutely different. It's not just a job you're in, you're positioned. It's not just a college you're in, you're positioned to stand on your spot, to pray on your spot, to pray for where you are so that the light will shine and the opportunities will come in the name of Jesus. Could we stand? God is good, amen. And just during this song, could I give you an invitation just between you and the Lord? Just to ask him, Lord, I want to encounter you. I need to know. Paul couldn't be deterred because he'd met the living God. He met the one who was dead and rose from the dead. He heard his voice. He was commissioned by him to do these things. He says in this, why is it so hard for you? He said in that Acts, why is it so hard for you to believe that God would raise the dead? He's God. Why is it so hard for you to believe that God could work a miracle in your life? He's God. Why is it so hard to believe that Jesus could speak to you? He's God. He's alive. But on our behalf, it's like, Lord, I desire this. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I'd like it. I'd like to encounter you that empowers me to stand on my spot. I'd like to encounter you so that I can reflect the one that I met. And Lord, I'd like to be bold. I'd like to be aware of the opportunities to get to share this wonderful news. So we get to receive it. We get to stand in what we receive. We get to shine out of what we have experienced in him. And then we get to give it away. And may God bless you. Great strength and boldness. Great awareness and discernment of what he's saying to you. May you go into your place, your respective place of living or working or in community. Shine, because you're the light of the world. I bless you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.